Well, good morning and welcome to Rosalie Church. It's Pastor Ben here. It's great to have you tuning in with us this morning. We are going to be continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at chapter 10 this morning. This chapter is a stunning picture where Jesus invites his disciples on mission with him and he commissions them to go out and to make more disciples. Last week, Joe unpacked so helpfully for us what that looks like, the cost of following Jesus. And this week we get to have a glimpse of what that cost will look like more intimately as we seek to make Jesus known in our world. How about we pray to our great God and ask him to open up the scriptures to us that we might see and savour the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great privilege that it is to open up your word. We thank you so much for how it shows us Jesus. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope of eternal life. And yes, our following of Jesus is costly and it will cost us everything. But Father, we thank you so much that the cost is well worth it because of the reward that we receive as followers of Jesus. Father, we do pray in this time of absence where we can't be with one another, that you would strengthen us, that you would unite us, and that you would continue to help us find fresh ways of how we can connect with one another and remind one another of the hope that we have in the gospel. We thank you so much for this time together, and we pray that your spirit would reveal more of the Lord Jesus Christ to us as we open up the scriptures together. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the most exciting moments for any teenager is the moment when they are legally able to drive for the first time. I can vividly remember the excitement that I felt as I strutted out of the main roads department with my shiny new learner's license, ready to take on the world as I began the final leg of my journey to freedom. But the journey to this newfound freedom still had 6 months to run. 6 months of preparation and learning before I could drive all by myself. 6 months of stress that I caused my parents who patiently persevered through my adolescent enthusiasm. 6 months of, did you do a shoulder check? Don't take off too quickly. Make sure that you leave enough time to slow down before you enter the roundabout. Keep your eyes on the road. Don't ride the clutch. Is the indicator on? You're too close to the car in front of you. Question after question, comment after comment. The journey from being a learner driver to a fully fledged P-plater is a difficult one, but it is essential in order to prepare for the serious and dangerous activity of driving a car. Over time, I slowly began to get more comfortable with driving, but I still had to have someone supervise me as I was driving. I kind of had a safety net. But when I started to drive on the road all by myself, the quiet, calm confidence evaporated instantly as I realized that being able to drive all by myself came with it being a big responsibility. It was excitement mixed with the seriousness and danger of driving. I was now responsible not only for my own safety, but also the safety of other people on the road. And I no longer had anyone in the passenger seat to help me along the way. The responsibility had now transferred to me. And this, in many ways, is similar to what we find in today's passage. After a season of equipping his disciples and training his disciples and leading them, Jesus now commissions them to extend and continue the mission that Jesus himself began back in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has prepared them, and now he sends them out. Last week, Pastor Joe reminded us of the cost of following Jesus. It is not an easy road. And this week, Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. But it's a dangerous mission. It's one that will cost them everything. But in losing everything, they will in fact gain life, the ultimate hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is on a mission to bring hope and restoration to a broken world. And now he commissions his 12 disciples to carry on and continue this work. The disciples, if you like, have been watching and learning, and now is the time for them to get behind the wheel, to step up and take the message and mission of Jesus for themselves. The disciples are no longer watching on from the sidelines. They are thrust onto the field as representatives of Jesus. And this morning we are going to see three characteristics of what true Christian mission looks like. From the outset of Jesus' ministry, crowds have been flocking to him because of his teaching and his healing ministry. But here, Jesus focuses in on a select few to extend and continue this mission. In the opening four verses of chapter 10, we see that Jesus selects 12 people to send out on this mission. 12 ordinary men. Matthew gives very little detail about each of these men, but he does choose to highlight four little differences, four particular traits of each of these men. Look with me at verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. The fact that Peter is the first in the list does not suggest that Peter is any more important than the others, necessarily, but rather that he functions more like a representative of the whole. There was nothing particularly remarkable about Peter. He was a regular fisherman who would have been one of Jesus' closest confidants. And in Jesus' darkest moments, Peter would later deny his friend and king and abandon him in his moment of deepest need. However, following Jesus' ascension, Peter would later become an integral part in the growth of the church in Jerusalem and beyond. The second person that the passage highlights is found in verse 3, and it's Matthew himself. We see the added information reveals that he was a tax collector. The same Matthew that we saw back in chapter 9, who left his tax booth immediately to follow Jesus. You will remember from Joe's message last week that tax collectors were infamous in society for their many questionable business tactics and their close relationship with the Roman Empire. The third disciple that is highlighted is in verse 4, and that is Simon, who is described as a zealot. Zealots were nationalists who cared deeply about the Jewish nation and its honor. The zealots would later become an influential group which began an uprising against their Roman captors in the mid to late 60s AD, which ultimately led to the destruction of the Jewish temple. Zealots were enthusiastic revolutionaries who wanted to see God's kingdom overthrow the Roman Empire with the sword. That's Simon. And now we get to the fourth and final notable inclusion in this group, and it's Judas Iscariot, who Matthew describes as the one who betrayed Jesus. This was a bunch of ordinary men. From a fisherman to a tax collector to an enthusiastic revolutionary and a betrayer. And let's be honest, these are the noteworthy disciples. And even these have no remarkable reason why they should be part of Jesus' merry band of followers. But take note of what is going on here. The four men that are highlighted are highlighted to show that Jesus can and does use all people from all kinds of backgrounds. In fact, in this group of men, he chooses some of the most unlikely people. Jesus chooses plain old people to carry the gospel to the world. He chooses ordinary men to enact his extraordinary plan. And this is important for us to grasp, because this means that Jesus can use even me and you, which is a stunning thought. But there's also a second aspect of this commission that is important for us to understand, and that is the symbolic significance of the number 12. The people of Israel, ever since the time of Jacob, were split up and divided into 12 different tribes. And these 12 tribes are given particular prominence when the nation, after they had had the exodus from Egypt, went into the promised land, and each of the 12 tribes got their allotments of the promised land. But for the centuries and centuries that followed, the 12 tribes became all divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so the fact that Jesus chose 12 disciples is significant because it symbolizes, if you like, a reconstitution of these 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is fulfilling his messianic mission by symbolically uniting the southern and northern kingdoms, bringing Israel all together as one once again under him. And this shows us that Jesus is truly the King of God's people, Israel. And this now goes some way to explaining why Jesus makes the bizarre statement in verse 5, where he commands his disciples, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus, calling to mind Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 50, declares that he has come as the shepherd who will gather his people and unite the nation of Israel as his new covenant people. It makes sense that he would first go to the Israelites and to the Jews with the gospel because they are the ones who should be expecting the coming Messiah. And as we read this text, you can feel the urgency of the mission as Jesus prepares his disciples with rapid-fire commands. Verse 7, "Proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." Verse 8, "Take minimal supplies which will show you down, slow you down and rely on the hospitality of those you minister to." Verse 9 and 10. And then in verses 11 to 14, they go from town to town, and Jesus says to remain there if they let you, and depart if they refuse to listen to your words. There is urgency to this mission, but there is also a weightiness to it as well. Look with me at verse 14. "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town. Those who refuse to listen to the good news of the kingdom will be judged with a judgment that is more severe than that of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah." Here Jesus refers back to Genesis 18 and 19, which recounts the story of the evil and unrepentant region. And as a consequence of their refusal to repent, God judged and destroyed the city. In Jesus' day, Sodom and Gomorrah had become kind of the quintessential example of God's judgment against human rebellion and unrepentance. And for Jesus to suggest that rejecting the gospel brought about a more severe judgment from God than that of Sodom and Gomorrah was a scandalous claim. But what this does is show how precious and important the gospel message truly is. The gospel is not something to be trifled with, as it is the difference between life and death, between salvation and judgment. How we respond to the gospel message matters deeply. The message that the disciples were delivering was one of peace with God. It was a message of salvation from sin and a message of restoration. And to reject this message was to reject the greatest salvation that God had ever offered to his people. And this is why Jesus says that it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the towns that reject the gospel. The first characteristic of Christian mission is that it is a declaration of the gospel. It is the announcement that God's kingdom has arrived, bringing forgiveness of sin and salvation to all who would believe. The gospel is announced. It is proclaimed with words, and therefore it needs people who are willing and able to announce this good news to others. The last 7 weeks or so have brought about massive changes to all of our lives. The COVID-19 virus has changed many things in our lives, but I reckon nothing more than the fear and insecurity that it has instilled in all of us. Perhaps it's the fear of losing your income or job. Perhaps it's the fear of catching the virus and getting sick yourself. Perhaps it's the fear of transmitting the virus perhaps to a loved one who is vulnerable. Or maybe it's the fearful reminder of just how frail our human life is. Or perhaps it's just a combination of all of these things together. This strange season has reminded us all of the power of fear and the hold that it has on all of our lives. Even apart from COVID-19, fear of something seems to follow us in different ways throughout our lives. But I want to suggest this morning that fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. Fear is something that all of us experience. In fact, it helps us to avoid danger and make a very quick response under threat. But then time and time again, we actually see that the Bible addresses the topic of fear because God knows our tendency to fear. But the problem isn't that fear itself exists, but rather the problem is more to do with how we react and what we do with that fear. The more important question that we have to reckon with about our fear is who or what it is that we actually fear. Look with me from verse 16, and we can see that the disciples are heading out on a dangerous mission where persecution is not a matter of if, but when. They are, if you like naive, defenseless sheep walking into a pack of wolves that are ready to devour them. We see that in verse 16. They will face persecution from religious and political opponents. They will be maligned and hated by many, and in some cases, hated by even their own family members. And they will be facing the threat of death even. This is absolutely brutal, what these disciples are going to have to expect from what Jesus is saying to them. And when Jesus says that his disciples are going out like sheep in the midst of wolves, he is not lying. But here we need to recognize two things. First, Jesus warns us that hardship is guaranteed. Look with me at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Following Jesus means that we may face danger and persecution. In fact, it's likely that we will face that. But in the next few verses, Jesus provides four of the most precious promises that will help us to persevere through any persecution or struggle of being a disciple. And the second reason that we need to be aware of is that Jesus doesn't necessarily want us to avoid danger either. He gives us these four precious promises to carry us through. And the first is found from verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Why? Because he promises that his Father will give the words that we need to say in that moment to point people to Christ. Jesus promises that in the midst of danger, God is still at work. God is still speaking, and he will provide the words so that the gospel may be heard. Because of this, we can rest in God's power to enable us to speak the gospel. We do not have to be anxious because Jesus promises that God will provide the words for us to speak. Look at the second promise found in verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus' encouragement not to fear is grounded in the reality that there will be a day of reckoning. One day, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that day, every single faithful witness to the gospel and to Christ will be vindicated and proven to be true. And every wrong perpetrated against those faithful testimonies will be judged. Think about that for a minute. Every single time you tell someone the gospel, even if they reject it, it does not go unseen by God. And by sharing the gospel, you've still given them, that person, an opportunity to respond to it. Even if you're rejected, one day it will be disclosed and proven that you were telling the truth. Some of you here this morning may have experienced this kind of rejection. Maybe it was a close friend that you shared the gospel with. Might have even been a close family member. And for some of you, it may have even been someone as close as a spouse, and they didn't accept the message. They rejected it. I want you to know this morning that every time you share the gospel, it does not go unseen. God knows it. He knows that you shared the gospel, even when it was rejected. And one day, that truth will be disclosed and you will be vindicated for faithfully proclaiming the message of Jesus. This future reality will help us all to fearlessly share the gospel in the midst of danger and difficulty. Because of this second promise, you do not have to fear, Jesus says. Let's look at the third one, which is found from verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, Jesus says. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus urges his followers not to fear because they are intimately known and cared for by their sovereign heavenly Father who loves them. And Jesus' point is this. If God cares about a single insignificant sparrow falling to the ground, how much more does he care about his own people that he loves dearly? On top of this stunning reality, our Heavenly Father even knows how many hairs are on your head. Friends, this kind of supreme knowledge and unmatched power is used by God to intimately care and love us. Your Heavenly Father knows every single detail about you. your strengths, your weaknesses, your joys, your sorrows. He loves and cares for you. And this intimate knowledge and care for his people wipes away all of our fear, because there is nothing else in the whole world that compares to the power and intimate care of our God. You do not have to fear because God knows you. And then the fourth and final promise, which is found from verse 32. So listen carefully to what Jesus says here and take it to heart, because it is absolutely stunning. Verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you are listening to this message this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, this promise is yours. You can take this promise to the bank. It is absolutely yours to keep. Just ponder on that again. Jesus promises that he will declare that you are his before his heavenly Father. If Jesus is your Savior and your King, he will declare to his Father that you are with me. And let that sink into your hearts for a moment. This is Jesus, the one through whom the whole universe was created, the eternal Son who entered into human history to live, to die, to rise again, so that we could have eternal life. This Jesus promises to acknowledge you before his Father. Friends, there is no greater reality in the whole universe than to have Jesus, the Son of the living God, confess to his Father that you are his. And this is what he promises for those who cling to him. And this is why the Bible doesn't have a problem with fear. But the Bible is more concerned, what the Bible is more concerned with is who or what we fear. And the Bible's basic position is if you fear God, then there is nothing else in this universe that you have to fear. Conversely, if you don't revere God or stand in reverent awe of who he is, then you have every reason to fear everything that the world throws at you. If you're on God's side, you have no reason to fear. So cling to Jesus, cling to his promises, and all of those fears will be allayed, because you know that you have these promises for you. First, that God will give you the words to speak the gospel clearly. Second, God promises to vindicate the gospel messages that you proclaim and share with one another. Three, the promise and the reality that God loves and cares for you. And number four, that God is the judge of the world, and if you are on his side, you have absolutely no reason to fear. The second characteristic of a Christian mission is an all-pervasive fear of God, which drives away all other fears. The final section of this passage from verse 34 begins with a startling statement from Jesus. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus' description of his ministry is staggering. It is a jarring statement. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Why is he describing his ministry as bringing a sword. And if we're honest, Jesus' statement appears to contradict many of the characteristics or attributes that we know and associate with Jesus, like his kindness or his gentleness or his mercy or his grace and his love. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, if we jump down to verse 37, we should see our answer. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is not talking about actively inciting war against people. Rather, he is talking about the supreme love that a disciple must have for Jesus, even above that of his own family. Jesus is demanding, if you like, total and unreserved allegiance to him. Now, we need to be careful here. Jesus is not saying that we should abandon our God-given responsibility to our family. To do so would be ignoring explicit commands of Scripture for children to obey their parents and for parents to love and care and nurture for their kids as they point them to Jesus and the gospel. But what Jesus is doing here is digging in to our hearts, digging in and digging up where our ultimate allegiance lies. Jesus demands complete and unreserved allegiance and affection for him, even above the closest and most intimate of human relationships. But we also have to remember that the gospel by its very nature clashes with our world. In a world that says, "Live your best life now," Jesus says, "If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me." And when a new convert to Christianity comes home and tells their story to their family of the newfound hope and freedom they have found in Christ, it is more than likely that they will be maligned and ridiculed for that faith. This is especially true for countries around the world where families disown their own family members who have even put their faith in Jesus. So do not be mistaken. Being a follower of Jesus is like putting a target on your back, because the gospel will clash with our world. If there is anything that we hold in higher esteem than Jesus, then we are not worthy to follow him. Jesus demands full allegiance, and it's costly. It will cost you everything. In some cases, it'll even cost you your life, the things that you hold most dear, even at times. But Jesus speaks again in the midst of this challenging call to mission and delivers yet another promise to his disciples. Look with me at verse 39. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The third and final characteristic of Christian mission is a supreme love of Jesus above all things. Rosalie Church, this is what mission is all about. Jesus sends us out into danger. He sends us out in risky territory, but he sends us out to this danger so that we can share the good news of the gospel, so that people can hear that there is a Savior who loves them, a God who cares for them, a King who laid down his life on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later, so that we could be given eternal life as well. Friends, Jesus calls us on mission. It's a dangerous mission, but it's a worthwhile mission. Rosalie Church, the call to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is costly. but it is totally worth it. God doesn't call every single disciple to go overseas and share the gospel, though he may do that, and I pray that he does. God doesn't call everyone to full-time ministry, though I hope and pray that he would raise up more and more people to that ministry. But I do know that God has called each and every one of us to share the gospel. We are on mission wherever God has placed us. Might be at school, might be at university, might be at the workplace, might be in your retirement village. It could be anywhere. It could be at the tea room as well at your workplace. So wherever you are, remember these things. Number one, proclaim and announce the good news of Jesus. Number two, fear God above all else and love Jesus supremely is the third. When we do this, people will hear, they will see, and they will experience the hope that Jesus has for us. And they will see that he is far more superior than anything that this world has to offer us. Would you commit your life to Christ and pay the price and pay the cost of what it means to follow him and experience the reward that he has to offer you through his death and resurrection and the free offer of forgiveness? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the wonderful truth that you have promised to be with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You've given us these wonderful promises that we can trust that you will empower us to speak the gospel even when we don't have the words. We can rest in the fact that when we fear you, we have nothing else in this universe to fear. And Father, we thank you so much that having complete allegiance and clinging to Jesus as our supreme hope in this world, it actually gives us true life. And Father, we pray that this news would sink deeply into our own hearts and that we would experience the joy of what it means afresh to be a follower of Jesus. Father, equip us, help us to speak this gospel to the world around us. And Father, we pray that more and more people would come to experience the love that Jesus has for them through the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.